let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10 again, if you've already closed them just now. So, John chapter 10, we'll be studying what Dennis just read, verses 1 through 10. We come to the third great I Am statement that Jesus gives in John's Gospel. John preserves for us seven of those wonderful I Am statements, and we'll be looking at the third one. One that often gets overlooked and neglected because there's another wonderful one that comes right after it that tends to get all the attention in chapter 10. So, where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. We'll be looking at this third one, that he is the gate for the sheep, or the door of the sheep. Life gets in the way of living. I've been intrigued for as long as I can remember by John 10:10, when Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I've always wondered, what does that mean, abundantly? You know, I want that. I want abundant life, but I need to know what it means first. And you know, what happens is I get busy, I choose unwisely, I sin, I neglect spiritual duties, and I don't experience life to the full. And do you know what I mean? Do you feel that way too sometimes? And you know how it is. In life, we think, okay, well, whenever I get out of high school, or whenever I get out of college, or once I have that career that I've dreamed of, or when I get married, or when I have kids, or when the kids are finally out of the house, or when I retire, I'll get around to living life to the full. Well, with that kind of thinking, the day never comes. Part of the problem is that we need to know, what is abundant living? We need to understand, what does that look like? What does it mean for us? And I want to have that abundant life. And so I'm determined to figure out what that means and how to have it. Now, to do that, we need to talk about where we are in John's Gospel. Now, where we're at here in John 10, if we look at the time frame of Jesus' ministry, go back 6 months, Jesus is in Galilee, and he gave the first great I Am statement, I am the bread of life. He is the source of life, but he's also the one who sustains our life, our spiritual life. And so he taught that, and then move forward back to 6 months, and we're in the period now, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, we're all in the same period there, and it's pretty compact in time, and Jesus has given us another, the second great I Am statement, I am the light of the world. And by that, he means that he is the one who gives us the ability to see and understand spiritual truth. And then what Jesus did in chapter 10 is, by healing a man who had been born blind, is he gives us a picture, an illustration of what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. And so we see it first in that man actually being physically healed, gaining sight for the first time ever, and then him being saved after having come to know Jesus as Messiah, to have the light enter his life, and spiritually for him to be saved. And so Jesus is the light of the world. In chapter 9, that wonderful passage of that dear man who was healed, and then all the rough things that happened to him, what we saw is that the spiritual leaders in Israel were not at all nice to him, were they? They raked him over the coals. And of course, he bested them, and that was wonderful. And, you know, he came out, he really was the winner. But because of that, you know what they did? They had threatened him, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. And so this is where Jesus brings in John 10. because he's saying, okay, what those shepherds did, that's not only wrong, that is not me as God's shepherd. I'm not at all like that. There's no similarity between those false shepherds and the true shepherd of God's people. And so Jesus picks up the same thought that he expressed to us through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:1, where we have God saying, "Woe to those shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." And so that's exactly what just happened. Here you had a man who was a part of the community of the people in Jerusalem. And these shepherds kick him out. They leave him to the wolves, to spiritual predators. That's how uncaring these people were. This is how they were only concerned about themselves. They weren't concerned about him. They had indirectly threatened his parents and anybody else who might follow Jesus. And then he was threatened by, you know, you'll get kicked out if you keep going down this road, basically. And he did, and they kicked him out. And so Jesus launches into this discussion in chapter 10, where he's going to talk about what a real shepherd is. And throughout the chapter, he's going to kind of take some different twists and turns on this whole idea, this theme of shepherd and sheep. And we're going to look at the first chunk of that here in the first 10 verses. He's going to show what a true shepherd is. And those guys are not it. Those Pharisees are not it. And he's going to show how he is the true shepherd of Israel, of God's people. He has the best interests of the sheep in mind. Under Jesus, his sheep are safe and they flourish. Now, this is what we want to learn today in this passage. As the true shepherd, Jesus provides life in salvation and life to the full. So he is the true shepherd, and as such, he provides life in salvation and he provides life to the full. What a contrast. And so from today's study, I want us to be renewed in our confidence that Jesus is the only access to God. He is the only gate of the sheep. He is the only way unto salvation. I want us to be renewed in our confidence about that. Because whenever you bring the gospel out to the world, this is a hard, hateful world that we try to bring the gospel to. And it's a confused world. It's a misled world. And there are all kinds of ideas out there plaguing us and trying to thwart us. And so when you bring the gospel to someone and they say, yeah, but you know, there are a lot of different ways to God. And you can go this path and that's, you know. And Jesus wants us to understand, no, there's one. There's one path. That path is Jesus. I also want us to be invigorated to pursue life to the full. To know what it is to have abundant life. And what does that mean? What does it look like? And what do we do in order to experience that, to enjoy that life that Jesus gives? Not to get Him to give it to us. He's already given it to us. If we are believers, how do we enjoy it? What we're going to do is we're going to examine the marks of a true shepherd. We're going to talk about what it means for Jesus to be the gate of the sheep, the door of the sheep. And then we're going to talk about what it means, what does abundant life mean, and how do we have that? How do we pursue enjoying it? And so we're going to have two main topics to cover today, two points. And the first is this. Jesus presents the marks of a true shepherd, verses 1 through 6. He presents to us the marks of a true shepherd. These are going to be pictures that Jesus is going to use in chapter 10. And Jesus is one who uses a lot of pictures, a lot of word pictures. He draws upon things that his people are familiar with, and he does that here. And there's going to be a lot of pictures or a lot of pieces to these pictures. And so as we look at these different marks of a true shepherd, there are going to be different pictures of what a true shepherd looks like. And he's going to talk about, you know, literal shepherds in his day. And then he's going to apply that to himself. And see, where he's going here in chapter 10 is to show that he is the true shepherd, and then that he is the good shepherd. And see, as he develops that, he's taking all of this and he's applying it to himself. And so that's the way I'm going to handle these marks. And so I'm going to be talking about the true shepherd, capital S, shepherd, meaning Jesus. Okay, because this ultimately refers to him. So the first mark is this. The true shepherd serves according to God's rules. You see, he serves according to God's rules. He's not in this to do his own little thing. It's like, okay, what sounds good today? You know, what do I want to do? He serves according to God's rules. Let's look at the first few verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door or gate is a shepherd of the sheep. So here he first draws upon what was true in his day of literal shepherds. Now, in his day, this is kind of the picture that he's drawing upon. You might have several shepherds who would keep their flock in one sheep pen or sheep fold at night. And so you might have two, three, four of these shepherds bring their flock in at night, and they would lead them into the pen, and then they would hire somebody to be a watchman. It's like, okay, we're going to go sleep, and you watch. You keep the gate. And this sheep pen was typically made of rock walls. In Israel, there's plenty of rock. You never run out. And they would just gather from where, I mean, there's rock all over. So you just gather rock, and they would build a nice wall. It was tall enough to keep the sheep from jumping out and to help make it very difficult for predators and thieves to get in. And then there would be an opening, a gate, a doorway, if you will. And that watchman would keep watch there, keep the predators out, keep the sheep in, until morning. Now, Jesus is talking about, you know, there are some people who try to climb the wall. Okay, now, if you have a rock enclosed pen like that and somebody is climbing over, they're up to no good. Because shepherds come in through the gate. Sheep come in through the gate. Those who try to climb over, he says, are either thieves like Judas. John's going to use that word for Judas. This is someone who uses subtlety and trickery to get his way, to get what he wants. He's a thief. Or maybe a robber like Barabbas. John is going to use this word for Barabbas. He's somebody who was a robber. He was somebody who's kind of a thug. He used armed violence to plunder. Both of these guys want to exploit others. They want to take advantage of others. They want to use others for their own sake. They had no concern for the safety or care of the sheep. And you know what's fascinating is, has it occurred to you what Jesus has in mind here? Who is he calling a thief and a robber? The Pharisees, right? The ones who were opposing him and the ones who had just kicked one of the sheep out of that fold. He has in mind men here who pretend to be shepherds, but they don't really have any concern for the care of God's sheep. That's not why they are leaders in Israel. This, when we're looking at verses 1 through 6, the sheepfold refers to Israel. We're going to see in verse 16 of the same chapter that there's another fold, and it's going to be Gentiles. Now, when we get to verses 7 through 10, it's going to switch, and I'll explain that. But for right now, in 1 through 6, the sheepfold is referring to the nation of Israel. Within that fold, there are both those who belong to God and those who don't. Within the nation of Israel, there were people who followed God truly. They were believers, and then there were those who were not. There were also godly shepherds, and there were ungodly shepherds. There were godly shepherds like Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon and, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all those guys. There were a lot of godly shepherds, but there were also a lot of ungodly shepherds, kings, prophets, priests who were wicked. And we just saw some, the ones that Jesus has the foremost of his mind. In chapter 8, when they wanted to kill him. In chapter 9, when they kicked this former blind man out. The poor care that the people were receiving made Jesus to think of them as sheep without a shepherd. You remember from Mark 6:34. So the first mark of a true shepherd is that he serves according to God's rules. He enters by the gate. He doesn't climb over the wall. He's not up to no good. He actually has the interests of the sheep in mind. The second mark of a true shepherd is this. The true shepherd is recognized by God's word. He's recognized by God's word. Look at the first part of verse 3. Talking about that shepherd, a true shepherd, to him the doorkeeper opens. I'll stop there. Unlike somebody who feels like they have to crawl in, because obviously, you know, a thief doesn't come up to the gatekeeper and say, "Hey, I'd like to steal a few sheep." And what he does is he sneaks around the backside and he climbs over real quietly and tries to get in and kill a sheep, throw it over the wall, and get out of there. You know? An actual shepherd is known by the gatekeeper, the watchman. So he doesn't have to climb over the wall. He goes in through the gate. He's known by the gatekeeper. Now, this is a minor theme here. We don't want to go too far with it, but who is this gatekeeper? Okay. Well, if we think about working our way through John's Gospel, and all four Gospels for that matter, what does Jesus do to authenticate himself? He's drawing upon, even with his miracles, they draw upon what? The Old Testament prophecies, right? The Word of God. See, the Word of God is what laid out for his people, this is how you will know who Messiah is. And so it's spelled out there. And we've talked about a lot of different places. Even his miracles, Isaiah 35, said that, you know, Messiah, you'll know him because he's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to heal. And so it's the Word of God that defines for us how we'll know who Messiah is. And I think that is what he has in mind here as the gatekeeper. But that's not the main point he's trying to make. It's about the shepherd, the true shepherd. It's just that he is recognized by God's word. He's the legitimate shepherd. Turn back to Numbers 27. We'll get to see here one example of this from the Old Testament. Numbers 27. And what has happened here in Numbers 27 is that the Lord has told Moses, we're at the end of Moses' life, and he tells Moses, okay, I'm going to let you see from a distance, see the land of Israel that I'm going to give to my people. But then I'm going to take you home. You're going to die here in just a little bit. And what does Moses do? No, no, Lord, I want to see the land. Oh, please don't kill me. No, what does he do? He prays for God's people. And in verse 15 of Numbers 27, he prays this. Then Moses spoke to Yahweh, saying, May Yahweh, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them. You see these same kind of words describing the shepherd that we find in John 10 and of his sheep. And who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of Yahweh may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And again, you see the overlap there with Jesus' ministry. You know, he looked at Israel and he saw they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so Moses is praying that they would not be sheep without a shepherd. And so Yahweh said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Now this is kind of cool. He says it'll be Joshua. But Joshua is a type of somebody greater, a greater shepherd, a more perfect shepherd, indeed the perfect shepherd who would come. And do you know what Joshua's name is in Greek? Yeah, in Greek, Jesus, which is what? Jesus. That's kind of cool. You don't want to build a big theology around it or anything. That's just kind of cool. Moses prayed, and I don't know that he even knew he was praying for the ultimate shepherd over God's people. But he was. That's how God answered it. He gave Joshua a faithful man who led the people into the land. And he would be a type of a much greater Joshua, much greater shepherd who would lead his people into salvation. The third mark of a true shepherd is this. The true shepherd is recognized by God's people. So he's not only recognized or recognizable by God's word, but he's recognized by God's people. Look at the rest of verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So what would happen early in the morning? Remember the sheep are in this big pen and there's several flocks in there. And so a shepherd would come to gather up his own sheep. And so he would come up to the gate and the gatekeeper would recognize him, you know, hey Joseph, you know, and let him in. And he would come in there and he would call his sheep by name. You see, that's how our Savior deals with us, right? Individually. He calls each of us by name, calls us to Himself. And they know His voice. So in that day, the sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice. They would know that, okay, He calls me Fat Sheep or whatever my name is, you know, and calls me out. That's how we did when we were kids. We named our animals, and usually it was stupid names like that, but had a name, and they recognized their master's voice, their shepherd's voice, rather. And so he would call each one of them out one by one, and they would wait for him outside the sheepfold, and until he had gathered them all together. We just saw in chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, that Jesus had just done that. That poor blind man, or former blind man, had been kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus took the initiative and he went and found that man when he heard about it. And he introduced himself to the man as Messiah, the Son of Man. And that man was a true sheep, if you will. He was one of God's. How do we know that? Because when he met the Messiah, it says he believed in him. He believed in Jesus. He called him Lord. He worshipped him. Jesus had just called one of his sheep out and into his own flock. The fourth mark of a true shepherd is this. The true shepherd is exclusively followed by God's people. The true shepherd is exclusively followed by God's people. Verses 4 and 5. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. And so here we are again in the morning when the shepherd comes to get his sheep. He's called each one of them out by name, and he's gathered all of his flock there. And then what the shepherd does, instead of like over here where we drive animals, in the Middle East, the shepherd would start walking toward the pasture. And he would say something to them, like, let's go, or whatever, and they would follow. Because they recognize his voice. They know he's the shepherd. And they listen to him. If he walks to the pastures, they follow him there. You know, I mean, they know that, okay, this guy is going to lead us to some place where there's good grass to eat. They follow him. True believers will certainly follow Jesus. They will follow Jesus. And what does that mean, following Jesus? Means they'll live the ways in the ways that he commands them. They know what he's said in his word, what he requires of his people, his sheep, and they do that. They live according to the ways that he commands. Now, if a stranger were to come up, and Jesus is saying here, okay, the shepherd is calling his flock out, and he's getting ready to lead them, and a stranger comes up, and he wants to steal the flock, and he's like, okay, come on, guys, let's go. Maybe even use the same exact words. And sheep are like, mm-mm, I have no idea who you are. I do know this, you're not my shepherd. They will not follow a stranger. Because they don't recognize his voice. Jesus uses a double negative here, which is not okay in English, and so we word it like, they simply will not follow. But in Greek, a double negative is perfectly fine, and actually it's a quite wonderful tool. You know, and you could hear kids today saying, no way, no how, you know, and of course they get corrected. But that's the same force of what Jesus is saying. No, no. They will not, absolutely will not follow a stranger. Christ's sheep cannot be deceived, at least not for long, by pretenders. Jesus is real clear here. We muddy the waters on this, but it casts serious doubt on whether a genuine believer can remain long under heretical teaching. You know, you hear people say, maybe you have said, well, you know, there might be believers in that particular heretical church. You know, and I wonder if they could stay in a heretical church for the rest of their life. Jesus says here, no. He's using a double negative. He's trying to drive home. No way, no how will they follow somebody like that. You see, Jesus is not there in that teaching, and so they will not hear his voice there. This is so clear. They will not follow somebody who is not their shepherd. And Jesus even adds that. He says, actually, what they'll do is they'll flee. And so if you have a flock out ready to go, and some stranger comes up, and he's trying to get them to follow him, Jesus says, they'll start running. And they do. Sheep do that. They're scared of people that they don't know. And that's what we have here. Genuine believers will not remain long with a false teacher or in a false church. Jesus is very clear here. They will not remain in that. Now, John illustrates his point here with verse 6. He says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Okay, here's the point. They didn't get it because because they're not his sheep, at least not yet. There were Pharisees who were saved. Some of them might have been here, but right now they're not his sheep. And so they're like, okay, sheep, shepherd, yeah, we see it every day, so? And John says they didn't get it. Okay, so we said first, our first main point was that Jesus presents the marks of a true shepherd, and we went through those four marks. And now second, our last big point, Jesus presents himself as the way to access abundant living. He's the way for us to enjoy abundant living. This is how we have abundant life, is through Jesus and only through him. Look at verses 7 through 10. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go out or in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. So Jesus takes the shepherd sheep picture here, and he's going to take it along a different line. He's going to change the picture up a little bit, and he clues us into that by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. Again, in other words, so I've got a little bit different thing to say about sheep shepherd. Okay? Now, what's happening here is that if you still go to that picture where he's led his sheep out in the morning from among the other flocks, and he starts walking and his sheep are following him, he leads them out to pasture. Now, sometimes near some of the pastures, there would be another sheepfold, another pen made of rock. And what the shepherd would do is he'd lead the sheep on out to the pasture, and then he would go over to where that sheep pen was, and he would position himself there at the gate. Now, it wasn't a gate like we have, you know, the swings open. They didn't have that. The shepherd was the gate. And he would hang out there because he could see, you know, looking down the hillside here with these little pastures. He could watch his sheep, watch over them. They could see him. And he would be positioned right there in the doorway. If they became afraid, they knew all they had to do was run inside the sheep pen. They would run through, past the shepherd, and they knew they were safe. So if anything spooked them, and sheep get spooked pretty easily, they would just run back into the sheepfold, past the shepherd, because they knew he was the gate. He would keep predators out. He would keep thieves out. And they were able to go in and out. So if they got scared, they'd come run in. They'd kind of wait. And the shepherd would like, it's okay. And so when the fear subsided, they'd go back out because they're like, okay, I'm hungry. And they'd go out to the pasture and they'd eat again. So they could come in and out all they wanted, eat, come in, you know, rest, get away from whatever terrified them. And Jesus is trying to drive home a couple of things here. First, salvation is provided exclusively through Jesus. Salvation is provided exclusively through Jesus. As I said, this is the third of seven of the great I am statements that Jesus makes, where he's trying to show people that I am the one that's been spoken of in the Old Testament. And those different pictures in the Old Testament, those speak of me. And I want to use these pictures to develop this idea of what it means for me to be Messiah. He says, I am, it ties him back to Yahweh, which is from the same verb, I am, to be. So he's claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. But he's also, it makes it emphatic where he is saying, I am. I am and no one else. And so when he says here that I am the door or the gate, he's saying, I'm the only gate. There's only one gate for this particular sheep pen that we're talking about, which represents, the true redeemed of God, the true people of God. There's only one gate. And Jesus says, I am that gate. You have to get there through me. He is the sole means by which they enter the safety of the sheep pen. And the safety from what? From the power and penalty of sin. From the wrath of God for their sins. The only place they can find salvation, safety, spiritual safety, is through Jesus. And that's what Jesus claims to be. He's the only source of spiritual safekeeping. He's the only way of access to salvation. As I mentioned, this sheep pen is a little different. So this sheep pen is a picture of the true people of God. And like I said in verse 16, Jesus is going to say, okay, I called people out of Israel into my sheep pen. And I'm going to call, there's another one out there, and I'm going to call people out of that into my sheep pen. I'm talking about the Gentiles. Now, Jesus was not the first to claim to be a leader of God's people. Even in his day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, they all claimed to be the leaders of God's people. And again, Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. Oh, how sad that is. And here you're putting yourself forth as a leader of God's people when really you're a thief, you're a robber. They only care for themselves. You know, like false teachers today, they actually think that the sheep exist for the leader's benefit. Well, I need, you know, a church, a flock of people, because I like fame and notoriety. I like a lot of money. I like power, prestige, whatever. They think that the sheep actually exist for them, and not the other way around. They end up being uncaring, selfish spiritual leaders. And again, we saw this just happen in chapter 9. I mean, they should have been rejoicing that here is someone who had been born blind. Nobody has ever been healed by that, as far as we know, having been born blind and regained their sight. And they should have been glorifying God. They should have been worshiping God. They should have been rejoicing with this man. Oh, this is wonderful. Let's have a party. You know, let's go with you to the temple and give a Thanksgiving offering or something, you know. And instead, they're like all mad at him and everything. They kick him out. You can't come to the synagogue anymore. You can't be around your family. You can't be around your friends. You can't even work. What happened, the reason they became angry is because his well-being conflicted with their way of doing things. That's sad. When something so wonderful happens to somebody, and like, I'm not going to rejoice in that. In fact, I'm going to kick you out because you didn't do it my way. Now, we had our rules. Jesus didn't keep them. Sorry, buddy. Jesus said that a thief comes in to steal. Why? To kill. In other words, to slaughter. He wants to eat the sheep. And we're talking about a literal shepherd and a literal thief and literal sheep. He wants to come in, steal sheep so he can slaughter them for his own food. And spiritually speaking, that's what false teachers are. They only care about themselves. They're not in this because they think that I can really help these people. They craft a mixture of truth and error so that it sounds like truth, so that they can take advantage of the sheep. Think about what Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 47. He condemned the religious leaders as those who devour widows' houses. I don't know if you can get worse than that. Widows are, you know, in a lot of ways defenseless. And spiritual leaders should be the ones who step in and make sure they're protected. He says they actually go and they devour their houses. By contrast, Jesus came to his sheep so that they might be saved. He came for their benefit. He came in order to give them eternal life, salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin, salvation from the wrath of God. He was thinking about them. And he ministers to his flock with tenderness and mercy. Salvation is provided exclusively through Jesus. And then the second thing he says here, life is provided abundantly through Jesus. Life is provided abundantly through Jesus. Look at verses 9 and 10 once more. He repeats, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. You see, the shepherd makes sure that they have all the resources they need in order to flourish. And here the picture is that they have all the pasture they need, and they have the safety they need. And he's picturing the sheep under a wise shepherd, a true shepherd, as being healthy, flourishing, contented, and without fear. Jesus provides for all of our spiritual needs. We can go in and out and find pasture. He provides for us abundantly. What does the word abundant mean? This is a great word. It means extraordinary, or to say it a little different way so you get the point, extraordinary. Okay, it's beyond ordinary. It means more than usual, more than sufficient, overflowing, sometimes even going beyond what's necessary. You think that that's how Jesus gives, it's how God gives, right? To overflowing. It's not like, okay, well, the Lord got it right up to the brim. That's not how He gives. When He fills our cup, it does what? It overflows. He gives us more than what's necessary, and so abundant. Now, whenever Paul wanted to describe something to us, and the words more than just wouldn't quite do it, he used another form of this word to mean that which far surpasses something else. It far surpasses. That's how Jesus gives life. He gives it and it far surpasses. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, you know, way beyond what we could ever imagine, you know, or ask. He gives life to the full. So how do we enjoy this life? If He gives that to us as believers, and we don't have to do anything to get it, it's like, okay, I've been a good boy now, Lord, so give me, you know. He's already given it. So how do we enjoy this abundant life? First, we must enter through Jesus. We enter through Him. He makes that very clear. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the gate for the sheep. Me alone. You have to enter through me. You have to trust in Him alone for salvation. But then once we have that life, how do we have it abundantly? How do we enjoy the abundance of it, of that life? Well, you know, for years as I was intrigued by this passage, and I'm like, okay, I want that. But I never really could wrap my head around it. And this time through, it just kind of smacked me. It's like, oh, Jesus gives us a couple of clues here. Duh. And so let's develop those. First clue that He gives us is we can go into the sheepfold for safety. They enter through Him into the fold of the redeemed, and they are saved. He saves them. It is through Him that they are saved. We are eternally secure because we are saved by the real shepherd. And having been saved, we always have a right to that fold, not to get saved again or anything like that, but as those who are redeemed, we can enter that safety. Think about how the psalmists made good use of this rich theme, how they talked about God as our rock, our refuge, our high tower, our fortress. Any time that we fear, we have a right to enter into His safety and to find it there. You see, what we do is to make use of that and have the peace. Think about it. Meditate on what you have in Christ, like the psalmist did. That's why they meditate on it and they can write these beautiful psalms. And so we should do the same thing. Not that we might write a psalm, but we should make use of it like they did. And we say, okay, I have safety in Christ because He has saved me. He guards the gate. And I can find peace and rest when no matter what comes at me. I mean, think about somebody, you know, our brothers and sisters who died at the stake or on stake, being burned at the stake or fed to lions or whatever. What did they do? In their soul, they fled into the fold. They went in where the Savior kept them safe. And you know, the Savior not only guards the gate, He is the gate. In other words, if anyone would harm our soul, they have to go through Jesus to get to us. And we know that ain't happening, right? And we can truly have peace and rest. The second clue that He gives us about this abundant living is that we can go out to find pasture. So we're in there for safety, but then we can go out to find pasture. Now you can't, you know, play with the metaphor too much. You know, then it starts falling apart. But we can go out to where the pastures are and find the grass that we need to grow on. Okay, what is it as believers that we feed on? Well, we could go all over Scripture, but let's just confine ourselves to what Jesus has already told us in John. Okay? Jesus said in chapter 4, "My food is what? To do the will of Him who sent Him. To do God's will." That is what He fed on, and that's good food for us too. Jesus in chapter 7 would pick that up. And He would say, whoever is willing to do my Father's will, that he would have spiritual discernment. We need that if we're going to have abundant life. To understand God's Word, be able to apply God's Word to every situation in life where we need it. You know, so it's willing to do His will. We're doing His will. That is part of our food. Just as it was Jesus' food. Where do we find God's will? Well, I pray and wait for Him to zap me with something. No, from His Word, right? We are to feed on God's Word. To fill our soul with the Word of God. In chapter 6, you might have already thought about this. The first great I Am statement was, I am the bread of life, food. Jesus is the one who provides life. He sustains life. And He encourages us, figuratively speaking, to feed on Him. And then, remember, it kind of got weird, you know, where he pushes that even further and he says, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, you know, and a lot of them left. Because they missed the point. They weren't His sheep. They didn't hear His voice. He says, I want you to feed on me. I want you to think about who I am. Think about my character. Meditate on my character. That's what kind of like sheep again, chewing the cud. Just meditating on it. Working it over. What does this mean? Think deeply on the character and grace of our Savior. And then consider how that should greatly impact your life. What do I do with this? Your meditation isn't done until you have thought, what do I do with this now? Abundant living means enjoying right now the amazing blessings we have in Christ. And like the sheep who belong to a wise shepherd, we ought to be healthy, flourishing, contented, and safe. How is that possible? How is all of this possible? It's possible because of what we have over here on the table. A couple of elements that remind us of what Jesus did for us. We have the bread, which represents His body broken for us. And we have the cup, which reminds us that He spilled His blood for us. He's not at all like those false shepherds that only cared about themselves and they would actually kill the sheep. He's going to tell us in the next passage that He actually would lay down His life for the sheep. He would spill His blood for the sheep. There's no Savior like Him.